2 Corinthians chapter 4. And tonight we want to look at verses 1 and 2. In this section, Paul gives us some reasons why he refuses to get discouraged, reasons why he refuses to quit, why he refuses to faint. And it's because he is thrilled over the ministry to which God has called him, that new covenant ministry. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we have to meditate in your word, to consider the ministry that you gave to Paul. And Lord, in a sense, you've committed this very same gospel to each one of us. And Father, as we consider Paul's attitude towards it, we ask that we might share that same attitude, that we might be thrilled over the great message that you've committed into our care. And we just ask now that your Holy Spirit would guide us and teach us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul tells us in verse 1 that since he has this ministry, he says, we faint not. Now, he's just explained to us all throughout chapter 3 what this ministry is all about. Paul had just given us an extended contrast between the Old Covenant ministry and the New Covenant ministry. And Paul was thrilled as he considered the superiority of the message that we have today, the message that God entrusted to him. And remember, as we look through the contrast, he told us that the Old Covenant killed. The Old Covenant was a ministration of death. It was a ministration of condemnation. It didn't provide any life whatsoever. It could not provide righteousness. It demanded righteousness, but provided no power. And so as Paul considered that ministry, the Old Covenant ministry, to the New Covenant, he was thrilled because the New Covenant did provide life. The New Covenant did provide righteousness. And as he ended up chapter 3, the capstone of it all, the New Covenant not only provided justification and righteousness and eternal life, but it also transforms men into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what he said in chapter 3 in verse 18. He says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image, the image of the glory of the Lord. And here he tells us that we, as we behold the glory of the Lord in the Scriptures, we're transformed from one level of glory to the next. It's a gradual process of God changing us from the inside out, making us like Jesus Christ. And as Paul considered that, he was filled with joy. He tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that he thanks God, that he was extremely thankful that God had called him to this kind of a ministry of the new covenant, a ministry that really worked, a ministry that really saved, a ministry that really changed lives for the glory of God. And so now, after Paul had spent most of chapter 3 just glorying in the superiority of the new covenant over the old, he begins chapter 4 by saying, therefore. Because of everything he just taught us about the superiority of the new over the old, he says, therefore, seeing we have this kind of a ministry, we faint not. Now remember, Paul was facing an awful lot of opposition. But he was so thrilled over the ministry God gave him. He says, in effect, how could I ever quit? How could I ever give up? How could I ever throw in the towel? How could I ever get discouraged and allow the Judaizers to take over my work? He couldn't allow that to happen. And the reason was he was so thrilled over the New Testament ministry. Now just suppose that you were a salesman for Merck Chemicals, and they hired you to sell a product that didn't work. They hired you to sell this pill that was supposed to cure cancer, and you knew it didn't work. You know, there's not going to be an awful lot of excitement in selling that product if you know that it doesn't work. But just suppose they did come up with a cure. Just suppose Merck Chemicals came up with a pill that really cured cancer. Imagine how excited you'd be over dishing this out, especially if you were offering it free of charge to people who were dying of cancer. Now, the Judaizers were offering the law of God as a means of justification and sanctification, and it didn't work. Paul has a far more glorious ministry. Paul has a ministry that really does save, and it really does transform lives into the image of Christ. And therefore, he was exceptionally motivated to preach this message and to offer this cure for sinners. He knew exactly what the problem at Corinth was. It wasn't that they needed more law. They needed a better understanding of the New Covenant ministry. And so as Paul considered that, he wasn't going to quit. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for a minute. Humanly speaking, Paul had plenty of reason to quit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, Paul describes the troubles that he faced as he preached this new covenant ministry. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, and in cold and nakedness. And besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." You know, I think that's enough to make anybody quit. But Paul tells us the reason why he didn't faint. He tells us why he wasn't discouraged. Now, humanly speaking, he had plenty of reasons to say, "I've had enough. This is too much. I can't take anymore." But he didn't. And the reason was Paul was excited about the message that God had given to him, because it really did save, and it really did cure the sin problem, and it was able to transform sinners into godly men and women. And so in spite of all the opposition that he faced, what was it that kept Paul going? He was in love with the message God had committed to his trust, and he refused to faint. He refused to quit because he knew what he had was exactly what men needed. And so Paul says, back in chapter 4, he says, "Seeing we have this kind of a ministry," and I think the emphasis here is on the word "this." Seeing we have this kind of a glorious ministry that really changes men into the image of Christ, we faint not. Now remember what Paul was up against. All throughout Galatia, at the church of Corinth, and everywhere he went, he was dogged by the Judaizers. They followed him everywhere, trying to undermine his ministry. And it was the Judaizers who gloried in this outward appearance. The Judaizers gloried in outward results, external changes. But Paul says, "My glory is not in the external and the outward. My glory is in the internal change." And that's what salvation is all about. It's not just externally submitting to a set of rules. Rather, it's God changing our heart and really transforming our life. Now, turn over to Galatians chapter 6 for a minute. Paul was confronting the Judaizers. These were men who dogged him everywhere, trying to undermine his ministry by imposing the law of Moses on believers everywhere Paul went. In the book of Acts, Paul had to attack them because they were saying that unless a man obeys the law of Moses and gets circumcised, he cannot be saved. And in addition to that, they were also saying that once a man is saved, he still has to keep the law, and he still has to submit to circumcision. And Paul says why in Galatians chapter 6 in verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrained you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Here Paul gets at the motivation behind the Judaizers. They were demanding that the Gentiles submit to circumcision, this external, outward ritual, because they were afraid of persecution from Jerusalem. And you see, they wanted to have it both ways. They wanted Jesus on the one hand, but on the other hand, they didn't want any persecution from the Jews. And Paul says you can't have it both ways. You can't mix the old and the new covenant together. If you're going to have the new covenant and believe in Christ, you've got to let the old go. And the Jews gloried in earthly, external, tangible, physical results, such as circumcision. Look in verse 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Here, Paul tells us that the Judaizers, they like to make a fair show of the flesh, and they gloried in the flesh. In other words, they gloried in the number of circumcisions they were able to boast about. They could go into a city and carry on their evangelistic campaign, and they could really tally up the results instantly. We had 75 circumcisions last night. They're coming back to the law, and they gloried in that external change. And you know, that was the very same problem that Jesus had to face with the Pharisees. They were great at washing the outside of the cup, but they left the inside of the cup filthy. And Jesus had to rebuke them for that. And this was the problem with the law. All it could do was produce an outward conformity to its rules, but it did nothing to change the inside. It was unable to give life. It was unable to sanctify. And all it did was condemn all of its followers to a life of frustration and childhood, immaturity. And that was the problem at Corinth. They were babes in Christ. The Judaizers were trying to impose the law. That's why Paul was rebuking the Galatians as well. He called them children because they were immature. And you'll never grow to maturity by clinging to the law which says, touch not, taste not, handle not. That's not the way to grow. The real method of spiritual growth is to be changed from the inside by the glory of the new covenant and be transformed from one level of glory to the next. Now, Paul gloried in the new covenant because it really changed lives. It really made men and women like Jesus Christ. It saved, it sanctified, it transformed. It produced genuine internal results. But that takes time, and that was the problem Paul was facing. You see, you don't just come into a city and preach a message, and all of a sudden, instantly, there are mature believers. Now the Judaizers could come into a city and in a weekend they could glory in, we had 75 circumcisions this week. Aren't we great? We're bringing all these people back to the law. But when it came to preaching the truth, when it came to indoctrinating, when it came to producing real spiritual growth, growing from glory to glory, that took time. That didn't happen overnight. Discipleship takes a lifetime. It wasn't as quick and spectacular and showy and instantaneous and visible as were the results of the Judaizers. They could report back instantly of the outward external results of their ministry. But that wasn't always the case with preaching the gospel. This was a gradual process of growing in grace and maturing, slow, gradual, steady growth. And you see, Paul wasn't in it for himself, as the Judaizers were. They liked to glory in things. See what we accomplished. But Paul wasn't in the ministry for himself. Rather, he gloried in the reality of it all. That it wasn't just a quick external change. It was a genuine conversion that really worked and gradually in time transformed lives. It accomplished what the Jews struggled under the law for centuries to accomplish and always ended up in frustration. The law could never accomplish this. And now Paul had been handed by God a gospel message that really did accomplish that. His own people, whom he loved so dearly, struggled trying to produce righteousness under the law, century after century of frustration. And now finally Paul has the truth. Paul has the gospel message, this new covenant. And he wasn't ever going to quit. He was thrilled at its results. So he says, seeing we have this kind of a ministry, we faint not. And so this was really a twofold encouragement to the Apostle Paul. On the one hand, first of all, it really made men like Jesus Christ. It transformed men into the image of Christ. So he couldn't quit. How could he quit? Here it was like he had the cure for cancer and he was passing it out for free to whosoever would take it. That was a great motivation to keep on persevering and enduring regardless of whatever difficulties he faced in the ministry. And there was another reason why Paul refused to quit. Because the Judaizers would take over, and he knew that. Paul had poured his whole life into preaching the gospel. Paul had poured his whole life into establishing churches and seeing that these men and women who responded to the gospel were transformed into the image of Christ and were really changed from the inside out. And that thrilled him. And he knew that if he quit, he and the other disciples, if they quit, if they got discouraged and said there's too many problems involved in the ministry, these Judaizers would come in and absolutely ruin everything that Paul had accomplished. In fact, that's exactly what started to happen already at the churches of Galatia. He says, I marvel that you moved so quickly from this gospel of grace that saved you originally. He says, you started off well. Who has hindered you that you don't continue well? And he knew exactly what it was. It was the Judaizers who were trying to impose the law as a means of sanctification upon the people. And Paul knew that if he ever quit, if the apostles ever stopped preaching the gospel, and the Judaizers took over, the Christian church would have been under the bondage, the yoke of the law, which the Jews were never able to bear, and neither would the Christians have been able to bear. It would have absolutely destroyed the work God had called them to do. So he had a double motivation here. Just like that man that has the free cure for cancer. He's doubly motivated. He's motivated, first of all, because he knows he has the cure and it's free and he can really change people's lives. And so that would motivate him. But he'd be doubly motivated if he realized that there were hucksters out there passing out fake pills that didn't work, that killed people. And this was the position the Apostle Paul was in. He says, we faint not. We've got this kind of a ministry. We're not going to quit. There's lots of opposition. And Paul was able to persevere because the love of Christ constrained him. He had the love of Christ on the one hand, and he had the love of the gospel message on the other. And his love for the truth, his love for the glorious gospel, this new covenant ministry, motivated him and the other apostles to steadfastness. You want to be motivated to preach the gospel? You don't need motivation therapy. You don't need a pep talk. The best way to motivate ourselves to preach the gospel to others is get into the Bible and study what the gospel is all about. Get thrilled about the gospel all over again. Get excited about the grace of God that's able to save souls. That will motivate us. Stand in awe over this new covenant ministry. That's what kept Paul going. And he had a lot more opposition than we face. He refused to be discouraged because he was in such love with the message of this new covenant. Now back in 2 Corinthians 4 in verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy." Paul received mercy from the Lord. First of all, Paul was saved. He received the benefits of the new covenant personally. He received mercy from God. But I think he's using this expression, mercy, here to refer to his being called into the ministry itself. He considered that a grace gift from God. Here, he's using the term mercy to describe the fact that God saved the chief of sinners. And out of pure grace and mercy, he put Paul in this gospel ministry. And so Paul says, if God was that merciful to me, how could I ever quit? How could I stop preaching? How could I faint? How could I get discouraged? Paul was excited over his own personal salvation. He was especially excited over the superiority of the new covenant over the old. And that motivated him to persevere against all odds, against all persecution, against all the opposition from the Judaizers and other false teachers. And he kept going. You see, Paul tells us at the end of the book of Galatians, when he dealt with this very same issue, he says, "I glory in the cross." That's what captured Paul's heart. He was thrilled with the cross of Jesus Christ. It motivated him to serve the Lord. He gloried in the blessings that were provided by the blood of the new covenant. And I wonder if we glory in that. I wonder if we appreciate what we have in Christ, first of all. And I wonder if we appreciate the message that God has put in our care, in our trust, and has commanded us to be His ambassadors and to go out and tell others. In reality, we get busy in our own selfish lives and we forget how glorious this message is. We forget all the blessings that are available to anyone whosoever will believe because of the blood of the new covenant. And you know, that's the reason why the Lord established the Lord's table. He wanted a perpetual reminder of the blood of the new covenant and the blessings that we've received, first of all, and also that we are to be telling others about. That's why we have communion, to stop and think about what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, to stop and think about the glory of the new covenant. And I'd like for us, right in the middle of our message tonight, to stop and think. And why don't we sing a hymn? If you take out your hymnals, there's a great hymn, hymn number 131, that glories in the superiority of the blood of the new covenant over the blood of the old covenant. And let's sing stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 5 before we partake of the Lord's table.
Away the stain, but Christ the heavenly Lamb.
1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says, "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Here, Paul tells us that one of the reasons why we partake of the Lord's table is to tell others what Christ has done. We show his death. We proclaim, literally, we proclaim the death of Christ and also his coming again. When we partake of the elements of the Lord's table, we're proclaiming to the world that Jesus died for us, but he's a living Savior and he's coming again. And therefore, Paul tells us that we need to partake in a worthy manner. Verse 27, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." We're encouraged here to examine our hearts before we partake, to make sure that things are right, to confess our sin if need be, and to make sure that things are right between us and the brethren, and that our hearts are right before God. And then, he says, "So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Let's bow now in silent prayer. God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for all that Christ accomplished for us on the cross. We thank you that he died as our sin substitute. We thank you, Lord, that he took our place and he paid our penalty. And Father, we know that we're the ones that should have died. We're the ones that should have been condemned. But we just thank you for your grace that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we praise you, Lord, for this great gift of salvation. We thank you for the precious blood of the new covenant that has power not just to cover sin as the blood of the old covenant, but, Lord, we thank you that it has the power to take away sin once and for all. And we just glory in this. We thank you for our great salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." This grape juice represents the blood of the new covenant, the Lord tells us in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 11. And this is really what Paul gloried in. He and his people struggled for centuries under the old covenant, year after year, day of atonement after day of atonement. They never had a pure conscience with respect to sin. They had lots of feast days, lots of holy days, and they were all festival times in Israel. But when it came to the Day of Atonement, when the blood was to be sprinkled, this was a day of mourning. This was a day of sorrow. It was a perpetual reminder that their sins were never, ever taken care of, that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. And they knew deep down inside that this did not, could not, save them or sanctify them. And so for centuries the Jewish people continued the sacrificial system which God ordained, knowing that somehow in the future God was going to have to do something to really take care of the sin question. When Paul wrote his epistle, he was glorying in the fact that it had happened. In his lifetime, God became a man Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he shed the blood of the new covenant, which was able to do what could never have been accomplished under the old covenant. It not only provided for forgiveness of sins, but it also was able to change us into the image of Christ. And that's why Paul was so thrilled over this new covenant ministry God had given him. The Lord Jesus reminds us that we're to partake of this as a reminder to us, because we forget. We forget what we have. We forget how blessed it is to have a conscience that's 100% pure, that our knowing that our sins are really gone, not just covered. So the Lord tells us in verse 25, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Father, again, we thank and praise you for the precious blood of Christ that's able to change us, that's able to forgive our sins and provide for an inner transformation, that we might be like him. Lord, help us to appreciate the benefits and blessing of being related to you through the new covenant, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we want to continue Paul's thought. In verse 1, Paul was glorying over the fact that he had this kind of a ministry, a new covenant ministry. And now in verse 2, Paul tells us something else about the new covenant ministry. In verse 1, he tells us that it discouraged fainting or quitting. And secondly, it discouraged dishonesty. And that's really what Paul was up against at the church at Corinth. He says in verse 2, "But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." Now, the Judaizers had a product that couldn't do what they claimed it would do. It wasn't that the product was faulty. They were using it the wrong way. There was nothing wrong with the law of Moses. It was holy, just, and good. But they were claiming something that was untrue. They were claiming that you could be saved by keeping the law, that you could be sanctified by keeping the law. They were kind of like the salesman. Remember in the old cowboy shows, the salesman used to sell snake oil? I don't know what snake oil is, but they all used to sell it. And used to make wild claims about what that snake oil could do. Well, maybe snake oil has some useful purpose somewhere or other. Not in cooking, I hope. But it couldn't cure all the things they claimed. And you know, that's just what the Judaizers were doing with the law. They said, "We've got a product for you." And they were imposing this upon the believers. And here Paul says that he wasn't going to get involved with that. He says, "We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty," or literally, shameful behavior. That's what the Judaizers were guilty of. Shameful, dishonest behavior. They were proclaiming the law of God and saying that it could accomplish that which it could never accomplish. God never intended for it to be a means of sanctification. They were dishonest and shameful. And Paul says, "I'll have no part of that in my ministry." And he also goes on in verse 2 and he says, "Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." And here he is describing again the Judaizers. And he says, in effect, they were the ones who were walking in craftiness. And this word for craftiness means doing everything. And it has the idea of we're sort of all things to all people. The Judaizers came along saying to the Christians, "Oh, we believe in Jesus." And then when the Jews came along, "Oh, we keep the law." And they were trying to sit on the fence and play both sides. And Paul says that's craftiness. That's dishonesty. It is shameful behavior. The law was never intended for the Christian church. And this idea of doing everything can also be understood in the sense of an evil philosophy that the end justifies the means. In other words, they would do everything and anything, whatever it took to get results. And Paul says that is a shameful way to conduct a ministry. Unfortunately, many preachers of the gospel operate under the very same principle today. They'll violate principles of separation. They'll do violence to the gospel by watering it down. They downplay the holiness of God and the depravity of man in order to get results. It is a shameful way to present the gospel message. And Paul says he'll have no part of that. Paul refused to use their gimmicks and tricks. Paul refused to bend or compromise in order to get results. You see, Paul was not out to please man. He was out to please God. And he says, nor will we handle the word of God deceitfully. You know, you can prove anything from the Bible. Did you know that it says in the Bible, we are justified by works? It says that. It also says in the Bible, forbid not to speak in tongues. It says that. In fact, it even says the devil believes. It says that. And if you grab a Bible verse out of context, you can make the Bible say almost whatever you want it to say. And that's what the Judaizers were doing. It was a shameful use of the Scriptures. They were handling the Word of God deceitfully by trying to put the Christians under the yoke of bondage of the law. They were twisting Scripture. And Paul says he'll have no part of that. But notice at the end of verse 2, this is Paul's philosophy of ministry. He says, rather, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Here Paul tells us that the New Testament ministry encouraged honesty and truthfulness. It discouraged quitting and fainting. It discouraged dishonesty. And now he tells us what it encourages. It encourages a manifestation of truth, no matter what the price, no matter how much the opposition. Paul says that his ministry was characterized by honesty and truthfulness. And you know, it's hard preaching the truth when you seem to have so few results. And that's what Paul was facing. Even in the ministry, the question can be asked, why is it that the ungodly seem to prosper? Why is it that the Mormon church is growing leaps and bounds? And here we have the truth, and we don't see those same kinds of results. But Paul tells us that his goal was not the outward external, as was the case with the Judaizers. He was not going to stoop to dishonesty in order to get results and look successful. Rather, his ministry's goal was to manifest the truth at all cost. And what was the truth? This was hard for the Jews of the first century to get. The truth was the law is finished. And the new covenant is in effect, the blessings of it. And Paul was determined to preach this truth no matter how much opposition that he faced. And so he tells us that he was going to do that. That was his goal, to manifest the truth. And he was able to do it with a pure conscience. Look what he says at the end of verse 2. He says, by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He says that he commended himself to every man's conscience. He represented himself as worthy when he presented the New Testament truth. Paul conducted his ministry